Happy Sabbath, everyone. All right. Thank you to the ensemble. It adds a lot, so I appreciate the time and effort that I know that they put into practicing and preparing for it. So thank you to them. Bring, greetings from the far distant city of Dallas to everybody. So it's been a little while. Probably it's a couple months since I've been over here, but we had, I think we had almost 100 this morning in Dallas. We had some, I think we had a few guests. I think there's a wedding or something maybe going on later this weekend, but we had a good crowd over there. Obviously, if you look at the calendar, these next few weeks, there's a lot going on in our life. But I don't know if any of you noticed, next Saturday, though, is September 11th. And it will be the 20th anniversary of 9/11. And it's hard to believe that it's been that long, because in many ways, at least to my memory, it doesn't seem that long ago. It seems very clear in my mind that day. And actually, we'll just take a quick little poll. How many of you just raise your hand if you remember where you were and what you were doing on that morning? So actually, there was a study, and it said that 97% of people that were 10 or older 20 years ago remember exactly where they were and exactly what they were doing. I know I was getting ready for work. Betsy had already left for work, and so I think one of the morning shows was on. And I remember in the background just hearing them talk about that there was a fire in one of the World Trade buildings. And I remember actually looking at the TV as there was a reporter talking about it. And it was the angle that is so famous now of the reporter talking, and you see in the background the plane circle and hit that second building. And I remember just kind of standing there, you know, probably mouth open, like, what did I just see? And then knowing within, you know, a little while that our world was different. Our country was different for sure. So, and you all probably have very similar memories of that day as well. A lot has happened in our country since that day. And we know that according to God's word, we know that we are going to continue to see bad things happen, right? Things are going to continue to get worse. We are going to see things that make 9/11 look like nothing. It's going to make COVID and this last year and a half look like nothing. That's what the Bible says is going to happen. Things are going to get progressively worse in a bad way. You know, many people in this world are very worried right now, and they're very stressed, and they don't understand what's going on around them, and they don't understand the things that they're seeing. But as Christians, I hope that we aren't part of that group. Yes, there can be some stressful things going on, but hopefully as Christians, as disciples of Jesus Christ, that we have a hope for a better future. We understand God's plan. We know that there is going to be a better future and a better time. And so we focus on that. And that is why we love the fall holy days so much. And specifically the feast, right? As God's people, most of us start talking about the feast the day after the feast is over. And definitely by February, March, I mean, it's already feast fever. And we talk about it really all year. And we plan to go to the feast. And we're excited about that. And we know that in a little over 2 weeks, we will be at the feast, and we're excited about that. But there is a specific order to God's plan, for his plan for us and God's plan for mankind. And while we look forward to the feast each year, we need to remember that there are things that must occur first. And we look forward to the feast because we know what it stands for, right? We know it stands for the millennium. We know it stands for God's future kingdom, where we won't have all these things going on. We won't have COVID to worry about, and we won't have jobs to worry about, and we won't have health concerns and all these other things. Those things will disappear. But that day will not happen until Jesus Christ returns first. Christ must come back. For any of these things to happen, Jesus Christ must come back first. And so I'm here today in my message to propose to you that we must be focused on his return above anything else. Because of what it means for not only us, but for the world. And that we shouldn't be thinking about Jesus Christ's return just around trumpets, but it should be something that we think about every day of our life. Christ's return. Because if we're focused on that, it will change how we live our life. It'll change the things that are important to us. It'll change the things that we worry about. The Bible talks about us needing to be prepared and to be ready for Christ's return. And so we need to all ask ourselves a very simple question. And that question is, am I ready? Am I ready? It's something that I've been thinking about in my own life. Am I ready? Because at some point, Jesus is going to return whether I'm ready or not. And so, am I ready for his return? So today, what I'd like to do is talk about, I have 3 points, 3 simple points, but things that we can think about to help us make sure that we are ready for Jesus Christ to return. Physical things and spiritual things. If you would like a title, if you didn't already see it in the bulletin, the title is, Am I Ready? So the first point, and I think these first two are pretty simple, but the first point is we need to be eagerly desiring for Christ to return. Eagerly desiring for Christ to return. And again, not just around trumpets, but all the time. Now, you may be sitting there going, well, okay, yeah, that makes sense, and I already do that, right? Don't we all do that? Don't we all want Jesus Christ to return? You know, I'm sure if we took a poll again, raise your hand if you want Jesus Christ to return, we'll all raise our hand again. But let me ask you another question. Do we really live our life in that way? Because it's easy for us not to do this, because we live a very comfortable life. We live a very comfortable life in our country. Sure, this last year or two, it's been more struggles, and there's some more, a few restrictions here and there, but in general, we live a very comfortable life. We all have food in the refrigerator. We all have air conditioning. We have a home. We have a car. We have things that the majority of the world don't have. And so it's very easy for us to think, well, yeah, I want Jesus to return, but we don't have really a lot of bad things going on in our life. It's easy for us to kind of forget about that and think, well, things aren't so bad. I have a very comfortable life. So are we really desiring Christ to return? You know, a lot of what, again, as I mentioned, a lot of what we see going on in the world around us, again, as of yet, hasn't really affected us in our personal lives. But we know that will change, and we're starting to see that change already. But again, we live a comfortable life. One of the reasons that we have to desire Christ's return, again, is not just for us. You know, part of living and being a Christian and being a disciple of Jesus Christ is we are to love others. We are to put other people's concern ahead of ours. We are to humble ourselves and be servants. And if we look at it from this perspective, the majority of the world lives a very hard life, a very difficult life. I was listening to a sermon from Greg Thomas on the way over here on this drive, and he was talking about that 10% of the world is in a state of chronic hunger. 10% of the world, chronic hunger, meaning starving all the time. We don't have that. You know, if we happen to miss breakfast because we're really busy, you know, we're all like, by lunchtime, we're like, oh, I'm starving. But these 10% of the world, 1 out of every 10 people, they don't have food, hardly ever. So the world that we live in is suffering. And the world that we live in doesn't have any hope. When you start looking at it this way, you understand some of the things we're beginning to see. You understand why people are desperate for answers when these problems come up. You understand why people are desperate to listen to any authority figure that says, do this and you can get back normalcy. Because they have no idea what the Bible says. They have no idea about God's plan. They're living in this world that is a mess, and they just want some sort of comfort, some sort of normalcy. Let's go to Revelation 21. Because as a reminder, and again, Revelation 21 talks about what happens after Jesus Christ returns, but it's something that we look forward to. It's something that we rehearse at the feast. But the world will completely change when Jesus Christ returns. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4. Revelation 21 and verse 4 simply says, and God shall wipe away every tear from their eye. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. The world is in pain. There are many of us here today that we're in pain for various reasons. Physical pain, emotional pain. And God says, when Jesus Christ returns and the kingdom is set up, that all these things will disappear. The world needs that message now more than ever. But they can't hear it. They don't understand it. We're fortunate enough to have that. Because of that, we must be eagerly waiting for desiring Christ to return. Let's look at a couple of scriptures that actually talk about that. Let's go to Philippians chapter 3. Because again, as believers, we are told that this should be our attitude. No matter how good of a job we have, no matter how nice of a house we have, no matter what things we may or may not have, our mindset and our focus must be on Jesus Christ returning. And in Philippians 3, in verse 20, we see an example of that. This is Paul. In verse 20 of Philippians 3, it says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." We are to eagerly be waiting, anticipating, looking forward to, putting everything else second to that. One more verse in this section. Let's go to James chapter 5. James chapter 5 and verse 8. James 5 and verse 8. Says, and this obviously is Jesus' brother, and says, "You also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." So we see two things here. We are to be patient. Many times we'd rather not be patient when it comes to this. You know, we see things going on, and we're like, why can't Jesus come back tomorrow in this, and let's start the good stuff, right? But no, it says be patient, but it says establish your hearts. And that word establish, when you look it up in the Greek, it means to strengthen or to turn resolutely in a certain direction. So we are to turn our lives, our mindset, and focus on Christ's return. That's what James is saying. And so, again, we live a comfortable life. But if we really are looking for his return, if that really is the most important thing in our life, it will affect how we live our life. And we'll talk about this more towards the second half of the message. But again, how we live our life is a really good indication of how we're going to answer this question of, am I ready? Second point, point number two, is we need to be physically looking for his second coming. Physically looking for a second coming. In other words, just paying attention to what is going on around us and in the world around us. You know, Jesus gave us an outline of events that will occur before he returns. In many ways, we don't have to guess. You know, Jesus said, this is what's going to happen. Let's go to Matthew 24, and we'll review a few of these verses on the Olivet Prophecy here, where Jesus talks about things for us to be physically looking for, physically aware. You know, we were talking about this today in the sermon discussion in Dallas, and talking about kind of that fine line of sticking your head in the sand and watching news 24 hours a day. You know, we have to be somewhere in the middle. We need to be paying attention and watching, but we can easily also let it just dictate our entire life, where we just get overwhelmed by everything and we're not studying the Bible and we're just so focused on all these physical things and all this versus just not paying attention to anything. So it is a fine line. It is something that we have to make sure that we're doing in the correct manner, but we are to be physically on the lookout. So let's start in verse 4 of Matthew 24. Remember, the disciples asked Jesus, give him a sign of when was the end coming? When was the kingdom going to be established? And so Jesus begins answering in verse 4, saying, Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you." I always think this is very interesting, because that he would start with this, meaning that at the end, there are going to be plenty of people trying to deceive God's people. And there's other verses we know about that talk about that even the elect can be deceived. So I think it's on purpose, obviously, and very interesting, and a warning that we should take, that the first thing Jesus said was, be careful and don't get deceived by what I'm about to tell you and by some of the things you're about to this in the end that will happen. It says, "For many will come in my name, saying that I am the Christ, and will deceive many." And we see, again, we see that happening now. We see people that come and say, oh yeah, Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the Messiah. But did you know that Jesus was perfectly fine with homosexuality? And I've seen this week, Jesus is for abortion. I saw that, you know, because of the law that thankfully Texas was able to pass. And I saw and heard that this week, that Jesus was for abortion. That Jesus was for, you know, all these different sins. That's deception. Jesus is not for these things, but people are deceived by this. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Nations will rise against nation, kingdoms against kingdom. There'll be famines and pestilences, earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. And again, to me, that stands out as well, the beginning of sorrows, because I think we are seeing, and this is the hard part, right? Because these things have been going on for 2,000 years, right? There's been two world wars. There's been massive famines and millions of people dying. And then there's been pestilences and diseases that, again, kill millions of people. So these things have been happening for 2,000 years. But Jesus says towards the end, these things will pick up, but it's just the beginning. It's not the tribulation. It's just the beginning. It's a little bit of a warning sign. Hey, be prepared, because now it's about to get really bad. So could this be the beginning of sorrows, the time we're in? Maybe. I mean, things are definitely happening more in different ways. It says, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. You will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. That's the nightly news. That's happened everywhere. Many false prophets will rise and deceive many. There's that word deceive again. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And so we're seeing these things. You know, we're seeing the difference, I think, and this is just quickly, you know, my personal opinion is that these last couple years, like I've grown up in the church. I heard Revelation from the time when I was little, and all these things about, and I never could understand, well, how could it ever be that there would be some marking or something that you would take that wouldn't let you go to the grocery store, wouldn't let you have a job? Like, I could never figure out how would that even work? Well, we know exactly now how it will work when the time comes. I mean, it's already there. That's never happened before in history. Where you see, again, people willing to turn their family members in, and the division between, you know, not even just left and right. It's so many different things now, but just division everywhere. And so we were able to see now how prophecy could be fulfilled. Whereas I think we, in the past, you never saw, you never knew how that would happen. And things are available now technology-wise and just everything, that these things can happen. So again, we need to be physically looking for these things. Because again, they've been happening for all time, but are they happening in more fervent? So we need to be paying attention physically. It would be nice, you know, whenever Jesus does come back and I have a chance to talk to him, and maybe God, I'm going to go and say, hey, why couldn't you just told us exactly when this was going to happen? That made life a lot easier, right? Give me a date. Maybe there's, you know, we'll add a chapter, James 6, and it says, on this date, on this year, Christ will return. That'd be a lot simpler, right? We'd all have time to prepare and plan. But that's probably why God didn't do that, right? We're still in Matthew 24. Let's flip over a couple verses to verse 36, where we see more warnings. Verse 36 of Matthew 24 says, but of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. And again, the Father has a reason for this, because he made us, and he knows our human nature. And if there was a date, then he knows exactly what we would do. We would slack, right? We would go and say, I got time. I can make some corrections later, but I'm going to go live life now, because I know. You know, I was, Betsy and I are alike in many ways, but we're definitely different when it came to college. When there was an assignment due, like I wanted to have it done weeks ahead of time. Like I would spend spring break writing all my papers that were due like at the end of the semester. And she thought that was extremely weird whenever she found that out, because she would wait the night before and study and do all that. And I think probably I'm the odd one, I'm guessing, in this situation. I seems shaken, but it's probably 50-50 maybe. But that's human nature. I've got a long time. I've got weeks. I've got months. I've got years. The problem is, do we? Right? Do we really have that much time? And so God says, no, I'm not going to tell you, because why? Verse 44. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. So God says, I'm not going to tell you because I want to see again. I want to see what you're really about. I want to see what your heart really is. Are you really a follower of me? Are you really putting your trust in me? And so God gives us these things that we can physically look at and pay attention to, but he wants us to be waiting. He wants us to be ready. I remember one of my first memories, I was probably 4 or 5 years old, and I remember waiting for my dad to come home. And I guess he was going to pick me up and we were going to go do something. We lived on a farm, so sometimes he'd come get me and I would drive the tractor and, you know, ride with him, or, you know, he let me drive the truck, or, you know, whatever, right, in his lap. And I remember this memory of sitting and looking out the window of our living room. And we lived on a farm, so there was dirt roads everywhere. And so I was looking the distance for the dirt, for the dust cloud, because many times you see the dust cloud before you ever saw the car. And I remember being this little kid looking out that window and not looking away, because I wasn't going to miss my dad coming home. I was going to be ready. And I think that's what God is saying here. It's like, I've given you all these things. You know I'm coming. You don't know exactly when, but you better be looking for the dust cloud. You better be paying attention, because when you see that, you know it's close. And so we need to be physically aware, physically looking, in a state of readiness and awareness. So that leads to point three. And point three builds on point one and two, but in all honesty, is the most important point that we're going to talk about today. Because we can be doing points one and two in our life, but if we aren't doing point three, then it really doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. And point three is, we must be living our lives in a way that show we are spiritually prepared for Christ's return. Again, we have to be living our lives in a way that shows that we're spiritually ready. You know, we can have all the posters and forecasts and all the prophecies written out, and we can be walking around saying, you know, I desire Christ's return, doing all these things. But if we aren't living our life, and we'll see this here in a few minutes, if we aren't living our life the way Christ has taught us and the way God expects us, then it doesn't matter if we're doing one and two. And we'll see why here in just a second. This point, again, is by far the most difficult thing for us to do as well. It's a lot easier to watch the news and pay attention and to do these things than it is to love our neighbor, than to love someone that doesn't like us, than to reconcile with someone that really doesn't like us either, to be friends with someone that thinks totally different than we do. That's hard. That's difficult. I would rather just have my posters and have my notes and try to figure out a date. That's easy. That's just math. For me, math's easy. If Avery was here, she'd be shaking her head. But you get my point. This is the hard stuff. Jesus says you must be a Christian in actions and not just words. And that's hard. That's hard. It's a lot easier, again, for us to say the right thing. But doing the right thing many times is very difficult. We are warned in the Bible, and Jesus warns us as well, that we have to be spiritually alert. So let's look at a few areas. Hold your place in Matthew 24, 25, but let's go over to Luke 21 to kind of start looking at some verses in this. Because this is the important stuff. Luke 21, and we'll start in verse 34. Luke 21, verse 34, this is Jesus Christ's words, right? I mean, this is our Savior. He is teaching the disciples, he's teaching the people, he's teaching us, and he says, "But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly." He's talking about his return, and he's telling his disciples, there are things that can get in the way and that can make you unaware and spiritually in the wrong place. And it's interesting because he says carousing, drunkenness. And I would assume most of us here would say we don't fall into that group, right? I think most of us aren't, you know, out roaming the streets at 1 in the morning, you know, bar hopping, drinking too much, doing these things. But the third one, cares of this life, that's a big umbrella right there. We all have cares of this life. It goes back to the original point when I said we live a comfortable life. But we have cares of the life that come along with that. I have to worry about my job. I have to worry about, you know, mandates now with my job. Do I do this? Do I not? We have expenses and health bills and, you know, colleges to send our kids to. There's cares of this life. Things that just get in the way of spending time with God and our studies and fasting and prayer. Jesus is warning us. Why? Verse 36. Watch, therefore, pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. So again, Jesus is saying, watch and pray. Make sure you have the relationship. Now, while it's still easy, make sure we have the relationship now with God and with Jesus before it gets too hard. Back to Matthew 25. Let's look at another example of the importance of being spiritually prepared. Matthew 25, verses 1 through 13, is a very famous story, parable, the parable of the 10 virgins. And we're going to review this because I think it's very interesting, and I think it's very applicable for, again, the time in history that we are now. This is Jesus saying, then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins. So this is an exact, this again, this is the Savior, this is Jesus Christ who's going to return, saying this is what the kingdom's like. 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. All 10 wanting to meet the bridegroom. Right? It doesn't say that, you know, there's five worldly and five this. They knew about Christ. They were in basically the right position physically to meet the bridegroom. Now, five of them were wise, five were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. The five wise were more prepared spiritually than the five foolish. They had a stronger relationship. They had spent more time in prayer and fasting and Bible study. They were stronger. And this was important because verse 5 says, but while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. Even the wise were distracted a little bit. Even the wise kind of lost their focus because they all slept. At midnight, a cry was heard. Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. And all the virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And I think the way we interpret this is, at that point, what the wise are saying is that it is too late. Either you have that relationship with God, either you are strong and you are focused, or you aren't. And when that day comes, if you aren't, it's too late. It's too late at that point. Because look what happened. The foolish went to buy, the bridegroom came, and the doors were shut. Verse 11, afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly I say to you, I do not know you. I do not know you. This is one of those verses that will spiritually keep me awake at night. That's the worst thing that I could possibly hear if Jesus came back. I don't want to hear that. I don't know you. But that's what happened to the five foolish. So what does it look like then to be these five foolish virgins? What does it look like to oversleep, in essence? Even for just a second. Well, as we begin to close, I want to look at a couple more areas because the key is where Jesus says, I do not know you, because he says this in other areas. And I think it gives us an idea of what we can do to not be in this situation, to make sure that we're not asleep, to make sure that we are in the right spot spiritually when Christ returns. Hold your spot in Matthew 25, and let's quickly go to Matthew 7. Matthew 7, and this is Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 7, and we'll read verses 21 through 23. Again, this is like a sub-point within that point. I have in my notes, what does it look like to spiritually fall asleep? That's what I have written, but you can kind of put anything. But what does it look like? Well, Matthew 7, verse 21, look at what Jesus says. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. And I think many times, and I'm guilty of this, I'll look at that and I'll be like, yeah, you know, Jesus, yeah, you're talking to the Baptists and the Methodists and the Church of Christ and the Catholics, right? That's who he's talking to. No, that's not who he's talking to. He's talking to us. He was talking to observant Jews. He was talking to his disciples. He was talking to people that understood God's law in and out, but they weren't living it. He who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. I don't know who you are. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So there are people that on the outside look really good. And maybe they were able to do some really good physical things on the outside, but Jesus says, no, but inside, you're lawless. You didn't live your life in the right way. You didn't live your life the way that God asks us to, the way that Jesus exemplified for us. And so Jesus says, I don't know you. The same thing that he told the five foolish virgins. One more area as we begin to close again. Matthew 25, let's go back. And verse 31. Another example. Verse 31, it says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. This isn't a parable. This is Jesus saying, when I come back, when I set up my kingdom, this is what I'm going to do. All the nations will be gathered before him. He will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. He'll set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on the left. The king will say to those on his right, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the beginning of the world. Those are the words we want to hear, right? As much as the other ones give me pause for thought, this is what I want to hear. This is what we all want to hear. It's the well done, good and faithful servant, right? You're in my family. Come on in. But continuing, he says, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom. Verse 19, for I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And we know what it said. The righteous said, they were like, maybe you have the wrong person, Jesus. I never did that. I never saw you hungry, thirsty, in prison, sick. And what did Jesus say? He goes, no, when you saw someone else and you helped them and you showed them love and compassion and you were humble and you gave them grace, you supported them, you were there for them, you treated them right, you were doing it to me. Come into my kingdom. And then he continues in verse 41 and he brought those on the left. And he says, depart from me, you cursed. In other words, I don't know you. I don't know who you are because you gave me no drink. You didn't help me when I was sick. You didn't support me. You didn't do all these things. And they say, but wait. When did we see you? If we would have saw you, Jesus, we would have helped you, but we never saw you. And he says, no, whenever you ignored the person on the street, when you ignored someone who was hurting in your congregation, when you ignored that person, when you whatever it may be, I don't know who you are. I don't know who you are. When we lose focus on the important things, when we lose focus on Christ's return, it shows in how we live our lives. When we're not right with God, when our relationship isn't where we're supposed to be, when we're not praying enough and fasting enough and studying enough, it shows in how we treat each other. It just does. And Jesus says, no, it can't be that way. It's like you've got to have that relationship and so that you have the ability to live the right kind of life. So that Jesus will say, welcome, my good and faithful servant. And again, whenever I put these things together, these are things that I am thinking about. These are like my weaknesses. These are my things that I need to focus on. Hopefully they're beneficial to you as well. Because the honest truth is we all have to avoid this tendency to become lethargic. Why is it taking so long? I mean, I'm in my 40s. There's some here younger. There's some here older. Those are older. I mean, you've seen a lot more. You must be at this point like, it has to happen. How did it not happen 30 years ago, right? We continue to go downhill. The honest truth is, you could go another, who knows, right? But isn't change what God has said, how I'm supposed to live my life, how you're supposed to live your life? So we have that tendency to become lethargic. And we won't read there because I want to go ahead and start closing for time's sake. But Matthew 24, verses 45 through 51, remember, is the good and evil servant. The evil servant got tired of waiting and was like, nah, I can do whatever I want. So he started mistreating, not living the right life. And then the master came back and it was a bad day for the evil servant. So it's a warning again for us. We have to continue to be spiritually focused, spiritually prepared, applying the things that we know the Bible says, the things that Jesus wants us to do. So as we go ahead and conclude, we know that there is a lot going on in the world around us. And it's very easy to become overwhelmed and lose focus. These last few months, I've been overwhelmed many times. Overwhelmed with just life, with health issues, and for myself, for Avery, job worries, trying to figure different things out. And it's overwhelming. And I've you can, Betsy was here, she'd be shaking her head. I've had good days and I've had bad days. But God has always been there. God is patient with me. And so as we observe the Feast of Trumpets next week, let's renew ourselves to make sure that we are all physically and spiritually ready for his return. You know, God has a great plan for all of mankind. And we are blessed to know about that plan now. It's a true blessing to know that this world, yes, it's a mess, but it's not always going to be that way. We're fortunate. So let's make sure that we are living our life now in a way that shows we understand that plan and shows that we are committed to joining God's family.